tell me, how does the Christian life begin? How do you get saved? Somebody got an... Come on, you've been going to church. You know this stuff. You know it better than you think you know it. Okay, how do you get saved? We're going to do classroom style. Okay? You say a prayer. What might be involved in that prayer to receive Christ into your heart? All right. So repent from sin is part of it, right? What else is involved in coming to Christ and putting your faith in Him? And what else is getting involved in getting saved? Okay, I might feel empty, and so I sense a need, right? So that might actually even come before I get saved. What else? Repent. I got to repent. Got to repent of my sins. What else do I got to do in regard to Jesus? Believe. Yeah. Got to believe that He died on the cross and He rose again and that He can save me from my sins. I got to put my... And believe always means trust. Okay? It doesn't just mean believe a set of facts. Okay? Believe in the Bible always means trust. Trust in Him. It's like I believe the chair can hold me up, but until I'm sitting in it, I don't really trust. Right? And so this isn't just believing that Jesus existed, but it's putting my trust in Him. What else do I need to do in regard to Jesus, maybe? Ask Him into my heart. So that would be like receive, right? Open up the door. Jesus said, behold, if anyone would hear my voice, and I'm knocking at the door. If anyone would hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. In other words, share life with him. Okay? And the Bible also says, if you would believe in your heart that Christ raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Because it's with the heart that you believe and are justified just as if I'd never sinned, okay? Your sins aren't justified, but you are. You're pardoned. That's another word for it, okay? And it is with your mouth that you profess and are saved. And so here's another one, professing that Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord of my life. So this is how salvation gets started. This is how, let's just put saved up here. This is how a relationship with God gets going, okay? It's I recognize who Jesus is. I recognize my need for Him. I recognize that I have sinned against a holy God and I need to repent. I need to turn around. I need to put my faith and trust in Him. And so I trust in Him. I profess Him as my Lord. I receive Him in my heart. The Bible promises, Jesus promises that He will come in and He will give me eternal life. That's how you get saved. Okay? And I hope you've done that. I hope you found the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven. If you were to die right now, there's only one direction and there's no question of where you would go and what would happen to your soul. You would go to heaven. John said in the Bible, he said, I write these things so that you may know you have eternal life. Not so that you may hope so or guess. Hope that the scales balanced out in your favor somehow. Maybe I did more good things than bad things. You know, the Bible also says all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags to God because they really, the Bible says, all fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. And so we all fall short. And so instead of trying to play this game, God sent a Savior to take all of our sins upon Himself so that we, putting our faith and trust in Him and repenting of our sin, receiving Him, we may know that we have eternal life. It's not a guessing game for the Christian. That's why the Bible says we don't grieve like other people do who have no hope. We grieve with hope. When we lose a loved one, we know. They put their trust in Jesus. And we don't fear death. I mean, we might fear the actual transition of crossing the river into the next, you know, it's like, is it going to hurt? You know, that kind of thing. That part, It might be a little, make you a little nervous. But the actual what happens afterwards, there's no fear there. No, to heaven. Bible guarantees that. I'm not going to spend 5 seconds in hell. I'm not going to spend 5 milliseconds in hell. It's straight to paradise. Okay? So that's salvation. I hope that you have put your faith and trust in Him. If you haven't, you can do it at any moment. You can just pray to God. God, please forgive me for my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Come into my heart. I do believe. I put my faith in you. I'm trusting in you. And you, I'm professing you as my Lord. You're the boss now. You call the shots. And I'll follow. I'll follow your direction. And I receive you gladly into my life, into my heart. You can do that at any point. You can pray right now. You can pray it by your bedside. Okay? And it changes you. It gives you life. Okay. So then what? What's next? What happens? What's supposed to happen after I get saved? Then what? Change. Good answer. Change. We don't have our banners hanging up. We're going to hang them over here someday. We get things going here. But we have four banners that stand for the four objectives of our church. What we do as a church. Who are we? Worship, outreach, relationship, and discipleship. Okay, we worship God. That's loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. We outreach to our neighbors. That's loving our neighbor as ourselves. Okay, we worship, outreach, relationship. That's loving one another in a godly way, healthy ways. And discipleship is growing and serving in Christ. It's growing in Christ. And so this is discipleship. The process of discipleship is the process of change, where I become a disciple, where I Jesus is my Lord, my Savior. He's also my guide and my teacher, and I learn from Him. Okay? And so I am His disciple. I'm a follower of Christ, growing and changing. All right? And so the thing is that we know better than we do. We know that the goal, what is the goal of discipleship? What are we changing into? Say it again. Thank you. You and I are having a great class, aren't we, Yvonne? It's like, that's awesome. It's like you're into it. Christ likeness, is that what you said? That's it. That is it. Let's put it here. Christ. If you write this in your Word document, it gets a red underline. But it's a word. Christ likeness. We become like Christ. The Bible says in Corinthians that we with unveiled faces are all being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory or glory upon glory, okay? We're in this process. We're in this growth. We're in this change process. Cam was sharing last night, and he was talking about how we're all at different places in our spiritual growth, in our change, in our becoming more and more like Christ, which means becoming more and more in tune with His heart and responding in the ways that He would to life and making the kinds of decisions and actions that Christ would make. You know, it'd be like, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus think? How would Jesus be? Okay, that's Christ-likeness. But here's where we fall short. Here's what I think tends to happen to most American Christians or Western Christians, okay? We don't shoot for Christ-likeness. We shoot for what I'm going to call Christ-ishness. Okay? We're Christ-ish. Christian-ish. We're looking to be Christian-ish. Okay? And so we lay down for ourselves some minimum behaviors. Let me take it with me this time. One, in order to, you know, I got saved, I'm trusting Jesus, now I'm a Christian, so I guess I'm going to start attending church. So I attend church, and pretty much, you know, if I don't have something else to do, and I'll put some money in the plate while I'm there, and I'll attend church sometimes. Okay. And the other thing I need to do is avoid the big sins. This thing's moving around on me a little bit. Okay, so I want to avoid the big sins. That means I'm going to try not to murder somebody this week. All right. I'm going to try to not commit adultery, at least not the overt kind. Okay, you know, I'm going to avoid the big sins. I'm going to try to look respectable. I'm going to try not to embezzle money from the company. Okay, that kind of thing. The other thing is I'm going to clean up my act a little bit in my life. In the little things, okay? So I'm going to try to cut down on swearing, and, you know, maybe I'll set a goal to quit smoking or something like that, you know? And I always tell people, smoking's not going to send you to hell, okay? Just makes you smell like you've already been there. That's what I like to say about smoking. Then I'm going to pray. I'm going to start with prayer, because, you know, even non-Christians pray, so I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray when I'm laying in bed at night. You know, I always pray when I'm just kind of laying there thinking about the day, or in the morning before I get up. I'm going to pray, oh, God, help me. Help me get through this day. And so I pray every day. Sometimes I'm even going to read my Bible, because I heard in church that one of those times I went that reading your Bible is something you should do, and all Christians should do that. So I'm going to read my Bible. Sometimes I'm just going to kind of get it out, or maybe there's a verse of the day and a devotional that I'm hitting, and so I'll read that too. And so there's some things. And then I've got to serve. I think serving's important, so I'm going to do acts of service. Maybe I'll serve at church. I'll take a turn in the nursery, or I'll bring food, or do something. I'm going to serve in some way, or I'll serve somebody out in the community somehow. Okay. I actually had somebody tell me, this one's kind of really optional. I had a Christian tell me one time, he says, you know, I really prefer going to a large church over a small church. And I said, oh, why is that? It's like, because when you go to a small church, it's kind of like all hands on decks just to make the thing keep going. And they really expect you to serve. If you go to a large church, you can kind of sit in the back and, you know, nobody knows whether you're serving or not, you know. So that's what I really prefer. He eventually ended up in a large church. That's where he's at. And so it's like, well, okay, good for you if that's where you're at in your spiritual journey. But I'm hoping that you'll learn. And so we have kind of these six things. Maybe you could think of some that people who are really not aiming for Christ-likeness, they're aiming for Christ-ishness will do. And they kind of get the idea that if I'm going to call myself a Christian, there's certain things I should probably kind of cover, you know, and it's very lackadaisical, but attend church sometimes, avoid the big sins, clean up my act a little bit, pray, you know, read my Bible, and do some acts of service. For many, for too many, this is their whole discipleship plan, okay? This is it right here. This is their whole discipleship plan. This is their plan for spiritual growth. Well, maybe it is. This constitutes their whole discipleship program. And the result of it, of Christishness, is a dead-end life. It's just dead-end. You know, if this is it, these are my minimum behaviors, and that's, I'm just going to keep my nose clean and do my job. Missing it. Missing what this, you know, it's kind of like you walked in the door of salvation and then you just stood on the threshold or hanging out on the porch and completely missing the treasures that are involved with Christ-likeness, with true discipleship. What are some of the results? Well, no Christ-likeness. It's really the same old me with a new name tag. Okay? Christian. Okay, and a to-do list. All right, it's the same old me with a to-do list and a new name tag. It's an ineffective witness, because really, if this is my bare minimum, well, this is everybody's bare minimum. Okay, except for maybe attending church, Okay, but everybody's going to avoid the big sins, kind of. They're always trying to do New Year's resolutions. Cam was talking about that last night. Everybody prays. Reading their Bible sometimes. Okay, serving, trying to do good acts of service. Yeah. Okay, so everybody pretty much does that. The only thing I'm doing different is I'm attending church when I don't have something better to do. Okay? And so that's an ineffective witness. How am I any different than anybody else? What is that saying to people around me? Okay? We miss out on the true treasures of that are found in a close and intimate relationship with God. My soul is almost untouched. It's kind of like, I don't know, I prayed the prayer, but nothing really penetrated down deep. And real peace is elusive. And faith, hope, and love. You know, Paul said the three things that remain are faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, right? Well, my faith is dry. My hope is dull, and my love is kind of dead if I'm aiming for Christishness and trying to be Christianish. And the other thing about these six things is you don't need Jesus to do them. Really, there's no supernatural need here. There's no Holy Spirit power necessary or required to do these things. And maybe that's where we miss it. Where the Holy Spirit is a stranger to us. It's like, he's just kind of foreign. It's kind of like, Holy Ghost. What do I know about ghosts? Casper, the friendly Holy Ghost, I guess. I don't know. It's like the Spirit of Jesus, is He really alive in me? Jesus said, I came so that you will have life and have it more abundantly. He promised living water. If anybody comes to me and drinks the water that I give him, he will never thirst. Instead, it will become like a wellspring of water, of life coming, bubbling up from within him. Okay, he promised victory in trouble. He said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, be encouraged. I've overcome the world. And guess what? I'm inside of you, overcoming the world. So victory. He promised rest for the soul. He said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why? Because you know what a yoke is? It's where they put the animals together, right? They have the two steer or oxen, that's right. And they put this thing across their shoulders and they shape it specifically for those animals. And they tie them together and they pull together. Okay? And Jesus says, my yoke. It's like you're getting under a yoke with him. And guess who's the dominant partner in this yoke thing? Guess who's the stronger ox? Guess who's pulling the heavy weight? Okay? Who's doing the heavy lifting? It's Jesus. And he promised rest for the soul. My notes. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. They will know you're my disciple by your love for one another, not your Christishness behaviors, okay? So I'm not saying that anybody here is in this list or doing this, but maybe. And these are promises that were made to his disciples. Disciples are followers of Jesus Christ in the process of deep change, not cosmetic change. And I think that's where we go wrong here, is that we don't aim for the deep change in the heart of my hearts to Christ's likeness shining from the inside out. We're looking for cosmetic change to just get me saved so I don't have to worry about hell. And then clean up my life a little bit to make it look like it fits the name tag, okay? And so we're not looking for deep change. Jesus said, if anyone would be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's deep change. It's denying myself chosen style of religion, my Christishness, Okay? It's taking up my cross. That's dying to my desire to control the thermostat of my life. Okay? Dying to self. God's in control. It's, and Jesus said, follow me, which means let Jesus dictate what's going to go on the inside. Okay, so discipleship. That's enough of that. Let's go to discipleship now. And that's why this series is called Soul Shift. Discipleship is a process of soul shifts. It's a shift on the inside. It's this change. It's this different orientation, this different position, this different outlook, this different way of being from the inside out. Not just the cosmetic changing of behaviors. It's an orientation of your soul. What are soul shifts? John 6:57, Jesus said, the one who feeds on me will live because of me. He was preaching to the 500 and the 5,000, and he was talking to them, and he was saying, you know, you all are gathering around, he's saying to these folks, you're all gathering around because you saw me do a miracle. I fed you with loaves and fishes. You saw the food, and you're all here for the food, and you're all here for the show. You want the dinner show, okay? And you're here for the entertainment. But he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no part of me. Okay? And more than 500, you know, many left him, turned their backs at that moment because they knew what he was talking about. They said, this teaching is too hard for us. You want us to change from the deepest part of us. You want us to become like Christ. You want us to be true, deep down disciples whose whole orientation of life has shifted, a whole paradigm shift, they call it. So we don't want any part of that. We just wanted the dinner show. And so they left. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, you're going to leave too? The 12, he pointed to the 12. And they said, where else would we go? You're the one who has the words of life. It's like, you're it. He says, the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Christ-likeness is attained through a series of internal shifts that we make. Not just external behaviors that we put on, but a series of internal shifts that we make on the inside. And we have seven of them listed on the front of your bulletin. They come out of a book written by a friend of Pat's and mine, Steve Deneff. And he wrote this book, Soul Shift. And he enumerates seven. He says there could be more. You could probably think of more, but here's seven key ones. And he describes them, me to you. Let me write them up here. We got room. Number one, we're going to talk about this one next week. It's a shift from me to you. You know, like Rick Warren started his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. He said, it's not about you. That was the first sentence. Not about you. It's about God. It's about Jesus. It's by Him. And this is a shift from a me-centeredness to an other's focus. Okay? And all of us carry around this natural bent to be me first. Okay? We don't have to train our 2- and 3-year-olds to be selfish. Right? It's like one of the first words our little kids learn is mine. It's mine. Okay, and we kind of carry that, a lot of us carry that right on into adulthood. Mine, mine, mine. I want what is mine. Okay, what mine is mine, what yours is mine. Okay, and that's marriage for some people, you know. And so we got to change our focus from this me-centeredness to, well, what about others? The Bible teaches us to consider others, don't consider ourselves more highly than we ought, but with sober judgment, and consider others more deserving than yourself. Okay. Don't look. We learn to not look out for our own interests, but the interests of others as well, and the interests of Christ supreme. And so that's one soul shift. Another one is slave to child. When we're doing Christ-ishness, when we are doing the six steps there, attend church, pray, read my Bible, don't do any big sins. It's kind of like I've taken on this form of a slave. I'm going to do these acts of righteousness, and I'm going to make sure that when God looks at me, he doesn't see anything really nasty. Okay? And so I'm going to try to serve him. And instead, we need to shift our mindset from this kind of slavery, trying to get the balance of the scales right, okay, to a child. Like, there's no scales with the child. The child's just a child. Child gets up on daddy's lap, and he's loved. Like, yeah, you just hit your sister, but I still love you, you know. We're going to talk about the sister thing, but, okay? Slave to child, then seen to unseen. Too many in the Christishness category are still living three-dimensional. We're still fixated on the here and the now and what can be seen and what and how are things appearing to work out and is everything going according to plan, and rarely do we get our head out of earth and get it into heaven and start seeing things the way God sees them. Okay, and see the unseen forces of what God is up to in our lives, even if tragedy is hitting us, even if bad things are hitting us, even if we get the C word in our diagnosis. Okay, it's like that's something you can see on a piece of paper, but what is the unseen world? What's going on there? That's where a Christian's mind needs to shift and their heart, soul needs to shift, is to the unseen, and that's where we live. Okay, there used to be a saying, so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. And it's like, I'm not finding too many people like that. I'm finding a lot of people who are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. That's what I run into. It's like, even in myself sometimes. So, seen to unseen. Number four would be consumer to steward. And we've talked about this at different times. The whole idea that it's the American idea. We're all consumers. We all demand service. Okay? I ordered stuff for the church, you know, and one of the things we ordered was the screen. And we wanted a powered screen that we could go down and go back up. We didn't want it to be about the screen anymore. You know, your screen used to be front and center. And we moved it over to the side. We want to be able to roll it up and get rid of it. Now we have the cross in the center. Okay? Well, we ordered this screen. And I had to come from Southern California, I guess, and it got as far as Wyoming, and then it got damaged, and they had to send it back. It took like 3-4 weeks extra to get the screen. And I'm emailing the guys like, well, what's it going to be? Am I going to get a refund, or am I going to get a screen? You know, and it's like, well, what do you want? Well, I want the screen. I want it here now. I wanted it here last week. You know, because I'm a consumer, and what I want, and when I want it, I want it. I better get it. And we kind of treat God and church that way too. It's like, I'm going to pick a church that meets my needs. Okay? That services me. Because guess what? It's all about me. because I'm a consumer. And you better do it right, church. You know, it's otherwise you're going to lose me. I'm going to go to the church that has the program that I want. Okay? And it's like, oh, that's not a Christ-like attitude. That's Christ-ish. That's wearing the name tag and carrying around the to-do list, but not changing the heart or the mind at all. I was so excited when I met Cam and Sarah. I'm going to brag on you guys a minute. Not that you need any more attention. It's like, but here we go. But I just loved it. I was visiting with Sarah. You know, she was at her workplace, and I happened to be there, and we were talking, And she said, so you know, what do you do and everything? I said, well, I'm Scott Wiley. I'm the pastor of Word of Hope Church. And she goes, you're the pastor of Word of Hope Church? Well, my husband and I were thinking about visiting there. I'm going, really? It's like, yeah. It's like, well, we drove by there and we saw it. We knew it was a Wesleyan church and stuff. And one of our dreams, one of our goals was to step into a small church and see if we couldn't help it grow. It's like, really? We don't have a lot of programs. Like, well, no, that's, well, we want to come and help. We want to come and help develop that stuff, you know, and to create, oh, really? Well, we don't have a lot of, we couldn't pay you. It's like, no, you don't get it. You know, we didn't really have this kind of a conversation, but that was the tenor of it. You know, it's like, oh, and that was a different spirit. They wanted to be stewards. Steward is somebody who recognizes they're not the owner of anything. They just take care of it. They're the manager. Okay? And so everything that we have is a gift from God, even the ability to earn money. The Bible says that explicitly. Even the ability to create wealth is a gift from God. That's something you didn't come up with yourself. Okay? You work at it, you hone those skills and everything like that, but it's a gift from God. Okay? And so we're not owners of anything, we're stewards. We'll preach about that in 4 weeks. Okay. 5. Ask to listen. This is this one I had to really think about. And what Steve Deneff and David Drury mean by ask to listen is that when we're in Christishness, which they don't use that word, that's my made-up word, but when we're in that word, we're in that mode, when, before we've made this shift in our soul, we are Googling everything, and we're checking with our friends on everything, and we're looking everywhere except to where we need to look. And instead of just trying to figure it all out and trying to Google it and all that kind of stuff, we need to pray first and learn to listen to God first. And just, it's like, yeah, we ask, but we don't ask all around. We ask Jesus, okay? And we ask Him and we learn to listen, because a lot of times we don't even ask the right questions. We need to sit down and learn to listen to God and have Him, and the first question we ask is, what question do I need to ask? What's the right question, God? What is the right question? You know? Why isn't my job more successful? Is that the right question? Why is my child going off the deep end? Is that the right question? What is the right question? Change me, Lord. How do you want me to change? How do I need to hear you today? How do I need to learn from you? We'll get into that. Sheep to shepherd is another shift that I need to make in my heart. It's kind of like slave to child, but not really. It's a little different. It's a sense of, when you are called to be a follower of Christ, you also become a leader. Because when you follow Jesus and you live the life and these shifts start to happen, you're starting to set a tone for those around you. You're setting an example. You're showing them something different. And guess what? You're leading now. When I first became a Christian, this is just an example from my life that comes to my mind, and I don't want you to, I feel like I'm tooting my horn or something, but I think this is how God works it sometimes in our lives. When I first became a Christian, I wanted my family to get saved, so I was witnessing, okay? So I was sharing the Romans road with them, and I remember I was doing it at the dinner table, and my dad at that point was very agnostic. Okay, and very rationalistic, and he's still very, very thinking kind of guy. But I got into there, and I quoted a verse that said, "All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God." And he slammed his hand on the table and he said, "Oh, that original sin stuff." Now, if you know your theology, which apparently my dad knew more theology than I did at that point. I'm 15 years old, and he slams us all that original sin stuff. He didn't want to buy that. He was more of a humanist. Everybody's good, and it's just society is corrupting or whatever. I don't know. But the Bible says all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. And that kind of set me back, you know. And it's like, okay, Dad's not really open right now. And so I let it go. But I didn't let Jesus go. I just wanted to live for Jesus. And Jesus became the controlling factor in my life from that point on. Pat and I got married and went to college for the ministry, started serving in the ministry. And it's just Jesus. It, you know, it wasn't just when I was at church, but it was when I was home for Christmas or home for Thanksgiving. It's like, can we pray? Can we pray? And how we started to raise our kids and stuff. And I have to believe, and plus I did give my dad a C.S. Lewis book, which is always a good thing. Give a thinking person a C.S. Lewis book. And I don't know if that had any influence or anything. Eventually, though, after his divorce and remarriage to a woman who was involved in the church, he started to make a change in himself. And I became, along with his new wife, kind of a leader in his life. And now he's like on a missions board and does the retired men's Monday morning Bible study every week, you know. And now he's given me books, you know. Well, have you read this one? This is Barclay's commentary on Mark. It's like, okay, Dad, wow. Yeah, I'll take that. And it was awesome. You're not just a follower all through life and you just kind of sit in the back and just let everybody kind of steer, okay? But you become a shepherd to others in a way. You become a leader. And so sheep to shepherd is a shift. Number seven, then finally, is the me to we. We're back up to me. And not only do I have no longer just a me-centered focus, but I'm thinking of others. I'm thinking of you now. I'm also getting away from the Jesus and me. You know, it's just Jesus and me, and I've got my faith, and it's my private religion, and I can worship God on a mountaintop or on a lake in a boat and that kind of thing. Well, sure you can. But you got to grow up and get beyond that. Because the Bible, you know, 9/10 of what the Bible commands you in the New Testament, you can't do by yourself. You have to do it with other Christians. And so we take on the we attitude, the we-ness, the community, the body of Christ, the family of God. When you're born again, you're born into a family. Okay? And it's more about the family now. And I got to shift from the just Jesus and me, and we're good to go, you know, and him and me make a majority and that kind of thing. It's the Lone Ranger Christianity. It's like there's no such thing. Okay, you're part of a rowing team. Okay, you know those big long boats, they got 47 people rowing. I don't know which ones you watch, but those are the ones I watch. There's a lot of them. And I'm just kidding on that. But they're rowing, and they have to row, and they're rowing in sync. It's not lemons, okay? Or lemmings. It's not lemmings. but it's a we mentality. This is my family. This is the body of Christ. And I've got a responsibility to you, okay? To be an encouragement, to love you, to be there, to worship with you, to add my voice to your voice when we're singing. You know, we got. It's a we mentality, and so this is maturity. These are the shifts. These are some of them, the shifts that form me into Christ likeness, not just playing at it from the margins. The changes that need to be made in me. And so that's what we're heading into. Each week we'll deal with one of these and we'll dig down deep into them a little bit and a little bit deeper. And we have small groups going on. If you want to join a small group, I've got a Wednesday night group at 6:30 here and then also one out at Haney's. Liz will lead that one. I'll lead this one. I got one on Thursday night I'm going to lead at 6 o'clock. So Wednesday 6:30 and Thursday 6. Liz is doing a Wednesday afternoon group at 2, probably here at the church. And if there's another time that we could work in a group that would work for you, you know, write that down somewhere. It's like, well, the best times would actually be these, and we'll see. We'll try. We'll try to work out a group. But you can get the book, like $12. You want to read that, I can get you one. And that's what we're doing. I want you to grow deep. Okay? I want you to grow deep from the heart, from the soul. Be the real deal. Okay? Don't just play at it. Don't just come up with minimum behaviors and say, well, as long as I'm doing these, I look okay and I feel okay. It's like, don't settle for that. It's like, allow Him to come in and give you life. Life on the inside. Let's stand and pray. While I tear this apart. Father, we thank You, God, so much for this good day. We thank You, Father, for the promises that You give us, that promise for rest for our weary souls, promise of life eternal, of water springing up like a well from within, a life-giving water of the Holy Spirit, promise of eternal life. We just thank You, Jesus, that all these things are our reality. We pray, God, that You would help us to make these deep inside shifts inside our soul, to change our perspective away from one thing and into the other. Lord, some of us we see that we've made a lot of those shifts. We've kind of tracked it in our life. We've seen a change in our perspective and our kind of our heartbeat. But there's other areas, Lord, that we're thinking, yeah, that's probably the next area to grow in. That's something I really need to come to You and allow You to change in me on the inside. And I need to give it some attention. Pray, Father, that Your Spirit would just be at work bringing that about. And I pray, God, that You would encourage and strengthen each one here today. In Jesus' name, amen.